straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship, with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. Most Christians in our church, and this, just from what you've heard tonight, we could say you would know enough of the gospel to lead someone to Christ. And yet many times it's very difficult to find the right words, or other times to have the proper boldness to speak what we know to others. Our study in these next 6 weeks is going to deal with obtaining some of that liberty that's in the gospel, that we would have boldness to witness to others, and then to think upon what is the message we're going to give to them. What is it we want to communicate to them? What are we trying to do? We're obviously trying to bring them to Christ, but how do you do that? Well, this is what we're about in the next 6 weeks. There are four areas we're going to look at. First of all, we're going to look at the challenge that our Master gives, and that's what we're looking at tonight in Matthew chapter 4. What is the challenge that He presents to us? Then secondly, we're going to look at the commission that we have. What is it that He left for us to do? Clearly spelled out for us. And maybe tonight we'll get to that point. If not, we'll begin that next week. Then we're going to deal with the character of the messenger. What does He require us to be? What's the power that empowers us to give out this message? And then we're going to deal with the content of the message. When we deal with the content of the message, we're going to deal with this book. Now, if you picked up one of the copies there in the hall, and take it with you, look at it. We'll be going through it at length. We'll be devoted probably 3 of our sessions just to the content of the message that we are to give to others. And when we get to that point, we'll give you some ideas of how to use this booklet. But for the first 3 sessions, we're going to deal with some material I think is very important, very vital, before we ever get to what is the message that we give. All right, tonight we're going to look at the challenge that our Lord presented to His disciples there by the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen, and He told them that if they would follow Him, He would make them to become fishers of men. Tonight let's look at this passage. First of all, we'll just have a brief exposition of what He's saying. And then we're going to look at some illustrations of the truth that He gives here. And then lastly, the application as it worked out in the life of the apostles and how it ought to work out in our life. First of all, He tells them what their responsibility is to Him. You're to follow Me. Doesn't sound too difficult, does it? No hard words here to look up in a dictionary to figure out. He says, you're to follow Me. Now, this challenge is broader than the 2 disciples to whom He was speaking. We know that all the apostles and the early church were to be fishers of men. They were to try to bring others to Christ. And so we know this command, this challenge is to us as well. Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Turn, if you would, to Luke 9:23, and we'll look here at a passage where our Lord again speaks of following Him. But before He says, follow Me, He tells the disciples what they must deal with if they would follow Him. In verse 23 of Luke 9, He says, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. If I'm going to come after the Lord, if we're going to come after the Lord, we must first of all deny ourselves. This is different than self-denial. Self-denial is when you give up something. Denial of self is when you deny yourself. No rights. If I'm going to follow after the Lord, He must be the Lord. And so we have here, first, I must follow after Him. And in doing so, I must deny myself. The second thing He says there, I must take up my cross daily. The cross was a symbol of shame, of pain. But more than that, it identified the believer with his Master. We're to take up the cross. We're to take that persecution upon ourselves, the willingness to suffer for His sake in doing His will. And our Lord said, if you'll deny yourself, if you'll take up your cross and follow Me. And so a man who follows Christ, it's necessary upon that he first be willing to deny himself and that he take up his cross to follow the Lord. Now this challenge to follow the Lord becomes the motivation And that which gives us the ability to perform what the Lord desires out of us in trying to win others to Christ. If I will follow the Lord, then that's going to overcome my laziness, my indolence. I can't follow the Lord and be asleep. I've got to get up and follow. I've got to labor. There are others that, when you look at them, they're not following the Lord and they're not fishing for men. And many times that's a great discouragement. When others are fishing for men, it encourages you to fish for men. When others are trying to win people to the Lord, it encourages you to do so. But really, there's no excuse for us not to go after souls because others don't. If I'm following after the Lord, I'm going to be a fisher of men. And the goal here is to seek the Lord, to do His will, to follow Him. And He's promised He's going to make me a fisher of men. This last Sunday, Brad gave testimony about how that Rachel's grandmother came to the Lord and how that my wife's uncle came to the Lord. And I found that God's people were greatly encouraged themselves then to go out and try to fish for men. When you see God blessing the witness of others, God using the witness of others, it's a great encouragement to you. But it's also, in reverse, a great discouragement when you want to witness, but all those around you don't want to witness. You want to try to bring others to Christ, but those around you don't want to bring others to Christ. Well, the motivation that will keep us seeking after souls is this motivation of following the Lord. He's the Lord. If others won't follow, I'm going to follow. If others won't witness, I'm going to witness. I am going to follow the Lord. And so the Lord said, first of all, follow me. And then what did He say? I will make you to become fishers of men. Now that's His promise. I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. Now I'm actually quoting from Mark's Gospel where He adds the word to become. Here the word to make is a word that in other places in the New Testament has the idea of creating something. For instance, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, our Lord says God made them, male and female. He uses this very word. The Lord says, you follow me and I will make you something. The word to become here is also the word that is used for creation in other passages of the New Testament. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it has the idea of bringing something into existence that wasn't there before. You're a fisher of fish. I'm going to make you something different. I'm going to make you to fish for men. Now, this is the promise the Lord has for His people. I'm going to convert you. You've been laboring among fish. Now you're going to labor among men. So how do you become a fisher of men? You follow the Lord and He will make you one. I can't make you a fisher of men, but the Lord can. And if you follow Him, I can guarantee you will fish for men. Now, how many men you catch may be determined upon His own sovereignty and where He places you in His vineyard. But He has said that He will make you to fish for men. And I have to wonder concerning many who do not fish, who do not go after souls and are not concerned whether they indeed are following after the Lord. Now, following after the Lord, He'll make you a fisher of men. That's not the only thing He'll do. He'll make you do a lot of different things. But one thing that will be true of you is that He will make you to fish for men. Now, turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. I said here that the Lord Himself is the only one who can make you to fish for men. He's the only one who will make you a success in that realm. He's the only one who can give you the power and give you the ability. But yet in Ephesians chapter 4, we have gifts that our Lord gives to the church. And in verse 11 it says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Only Christ can make you a fisher of men. And yet one of the gifts that He gives to His church is the gift of an evangelist. Not that the evangelist would do all the work of fishing. Not that the evangelist would be the only one who brings men to Christ. But here the evangelist is said to be the one who helps to equip you to evangelize. The preacher can only win so many people. He can only reach so many people. But if each one of us here were able to fish for men this year, and God gave each one of us a soul in our fishing, what a day of rejoicing we'd have at the end of this year. The evangelist, one of his jobs was not just to fish himself, but to equip the church, to instruct the church, to help the church to see how they could evangelize. Now, he did this obviously by words and doctrine, but he would also do this by his example. Philip is called the evangelist in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. And if you want to see his ability and what God did through him, just turn to Acts chapter 8. All the way through Acts 8, we read about Philip and the way that God used him. By his example and his teaching, Philip would equip the church to evangelize. So the Lord has given us this promise. You follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Let's look for a moment to Luke's Gospel as he records some of this incident. Because in Luke's Gospel, he gives us an illustration of the power of our Lord in making us to fish. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, the Scripture says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and they saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answered, saying unto him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished at all, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.' And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Our Lord here gives an illustration of what it is to fish under his power and his control. They objected to fishing again because they'd fished all night and caught nothing. They were tired. The very words here have the idea of expending energy and being worn out. They fished all night and caught nothing. But now the Lord says, "All right, you fish for me. You let down the nets and see what happens." And in the same area where they had fished before and caught nothing, they caught a great gathering. The Lord is able to, by this illustration, teach us something about what it is to fish for Him. He is able to bring a large number of fish into our net that we let down for Him and for His glory. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 21. We see a similar incident in the life of the disciples. This was at the beginning of their following the Lord. But now if you turn to the end of our Lord's earthly ministry in John 21, we see a similar incident. After these things, verse 1, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but His disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered, "No." And He said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "It is the Lord." How did he know it was the Lord? The same miracle that John saw before in the Sea of Tiberias and the Sea of Gennesaret, now he sees again. The Lord is bringing the fish to the disciples. They'd fished all night. They'd caught nothing. And the Lord enabled them now to have a great harvest of fish. Now the Lord again tells His disciples at the end of this to follow Him. But when He speaks to Peter, it's not just that Peter is going to fish for men. Peter is also now going to shepherd a sheep. Peter has grown in 3 years. He's gone through our Lord's teaching and following. And the Lord indeed was making Peter a fisher of men, but He takes him further than that. You're going to shepherd sheep. The application of this, we can turn to the book of the Acts and we see that indeed, not only did they harvest men, but we see a great number was gathered in. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received His word, that is Peter's word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is the place that you could say Peter fished and caught nothing. It was just a short time before this that Peter denied his Lord in this city, in this area. Peter knew what it was to fail, to toil, to rely on his strength and not do anything. Now in this city, 3,000 are gathered into his net. Turn, if you would, to chapter 4. In chapter 4, again, we read about those who are saved. And in verse 5, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Where was this? This wasn't away from Jerusalem. This was in the very area that Peter knew his failure. The very area that Peter's strength was expended and he had failed. And now God says, let down the net again. And in letting down the net, 5,000 swim into the net. The Lord is able to make you and make me a fisher of men, as He did Peter. Now, the amount of fish, the amount of men that we catch is determined by the Lord. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In the same fishing hole that Peter fished and caught 3,000 on one occasion and 5 on another, the Apostle Paul comes under the direction of the Holy Spirit. For his troubles, all he has is 40 men who vow that they will kill him before they eat the next bite of food. Paul goes into the same area to fish. And the success he has is not like that of Peter's. I said Acts 20. Leave it to me to type the wrong verse. Look at chapter 23. In chapter 22, you have him giving his testimony there in Jerusalem. In chapter 23, our Lord Himself appears to Paul after he had given his testimonies and imprisoned. Verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome. I believe that this confirms that Paul was indeed letting down the net in the way the Lord wanted him to let it down. As you did it in Jerusalem, I'm going to give you an opportunity now to do it at Rome. As you were bold enough to speak before those who wanted to take your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity now to speak before Caesar and those who are opposed to the gospel. Paul let down a net in the same area that Peter did. He wasn't as successful as Peter, but nevertheless he let down the net. And God says, now you're going to Rome and you're going to let down the net there. Some of you have heard of others, perhaps, who when they let down the net in their family, everyone in the family was converted. And you let down the net in your family, it was a different response. God is sovereign in the bringing in of souls, but you and I are responsible to fish for men. We're responsible to let down the net in a way pleasing unto Him. And in doing so, He will bring men to Himself. Now turn, if you would, to Philippians. Paul did go to Rome. In Philippians chapter 1, we have recorded there, as Paul was in prison in Rome, a statement concerning what happened when he, as it were, let down the net there in Rome. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren or Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of also goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul preached the gospel in Jerusalem. The Lord said, as you let down the net here, I want you to do it again in Rome. And we did. He so encouraged God's people that everyone was letting down the net. Paul was in prison. He was being as it were persecuted, but it gave boldness to the other people to indeed go fishing for men there in Rome. You and I are to follow the Lord, and the Lord will give us the success that He has determined. Your godliness may not indeed be equal to the number of men that you win to the Lord. You go in the Old Testament, there's Jeremiah, a very godly man. A man who wept over the souls in Jerusalem. A man who was greatly burdened that his countrymen would repent and come to the Lord. And he saw little success, at least immediate success. God would use his message and his testimony and reward him later. But there's Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to the place he went. Jonah had no heart for those to whom he went. Jonah's message was a very brief message. You see him later after men are converted, angry that they got converted. And yet God brings in 120,000 people in response to his message. Now, I don't think that we can say from that we ought to be carnal like Jonah and hate those to whom we go and hate the message that we give. But I think the Lord sometimes does the unusual to show us that the power that brings men to himself is his power. God would use Jeremiah in a mighty way in the lives of Daniel and others. He'd use him to help preserve the nation. He would use him as a testimony later on in the souls of multitudes. But when he was fishing for men, God didn't give him a lot to catch. His godliness should be emulated by others. We'll see later when we deal with the character of the messenger that indeed Jeremiah's character is that which ought to inspire us. What can we bring then as way of application from what we've been meditating just for a few minutes? Our goal is to follow the Lord. Your eyes have to be on Him. In witnessing, I have had people give me a list of things that I ought to do and a list of things I ought not to do. And as long as I'm trying to focus on that list, I find myself in bondage. I can't do it. I can't be looking at them and looking at the Lord at the same time. My eyes have to be on the Lord. That's where the liberty and the freedom comes from. I'm following Him, and He's going to, as it were, take me along and give me the wisdom and the grace to be able to witness. May we say this as well, that if you're following Him, He's not going to waste your witness. If you're following Him, there's fish for you to fish for. There are places for you to let down your net. Someone says, well, where I'm at, the place I'm at, there's not many people where I work. Well, there's people where you live. Some say, well, I'm a housewife, I've got children, my whole day is taking up with those children. Well, those children make a great place to fish. The Lord gives you grace to bring every one of them to Christ, and they themselves go out to win others to Christ. That is a great reward. The Lord is sovereign in the bringing of men to Himself, and He's also sovereign if we follow Him in the direction of our life, and He's not going to waste your life. He's going to put you in a place where you can fish for men, where you can bring others to Himself. How many is determined by Him? As I said, sometimes those who have brought in the most were not the most obedient, and that will be shown to be clear in the day of judgment. We don't have time this evening to go through the commission that our Lord gives, but I want us, perhaps in this next week, to take time just to look at five passages of Scripture. I'll list them for you right now, and if you would take the time this week to read just these few verses with one question in mind. What does the Lord require of me? As I read these passages, what is He requiring me to do? What is He requiring me to say? What is He requiring me to be? Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20 is the more famous of these passages. When you say the Great Commission, many think of this passage. But our Lord was not only speaking to disciples then. Throughout this period of time, after He was risen from the dead and before His ascension, He spoke to them concerning what they ought to do and be. In Mark chapter 16 is another passage I want you to look at. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Mark 16, verses 14 to 20. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 53. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 53. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. John 20, verses 19 to 23. And then Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. Acts 1, verses 4 to 11. I want you just to look at those passages And in meditating on those passages, just list, what is it the Lord wants you to do? What does He want you to be before men in our day? Now, if you turn for a moment to Matthew 28, the first thing that we have to note in the commission is the greatness of the one who's giving the commission. In Matthew 28, He says in verse 18, "All power is given to Me in heaven and earth. All power is given unto Me in heaven and earth." You're only going to labor as far as you see the Lord's authority in this earth. If you think the Lord's authority stops at a certain point, you're going to stop at that point. Jesus said, "All power and authority is given to Me in heaven and earth." This was promised Him in the Old Testament. You can read of this in Psalm 2 and verse 9. It was almost also promised in Psalm 110 and verse 1. The promise was that the Lord would set our Lord at His right hand. If you'll turn for a moment to Luke chapter 4, this is also that by which Satan tempted our Lord. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, "The devil said unto Him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto Me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." But our Lord would not bow to the devil. He would not receive the power in that manner. God had made Him a promise that He would give Him power, give Him authority. And that authority has been given. If you want to see the price that He had to pay to receive that authority, you can read Philippians chapter 2, where it says that He was obedient unto death. But I want to take you just for a minute through some New Testament passages that show you the preeminence of our Lord's authority. Turn to Acts chapter 4. He said to the disciples, "All authority is given to Me in heaven and earth. Go." Look at what the apostles said concerning this one who had sent them. Verse 18, "They called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. They were told to shut up, and they said, "We can't. We're following a greater authority. And He's told us to speak." Turn, if you would, to chapter 5, verse 28. "Did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in His name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged upon a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be Prince and Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses." Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 10, another statement by the apostles concerning the authority that was sending them forth. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." He's Lord of all. He has authority above all. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17 and verse 7. Acts chapter 17, verse 7. Here are the enemies speaking concerning what the apostles were saying. And they say this, verse 7, "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." That's the message they were hearing. There is another king. There's another authority. Authority greater than Caesar. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Excuse me, I said verse 7, I meant verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." The word prince there in the Greek literally means the ruler of the kings of the earth. The message John was receiving was from Jesus Christ, who is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He has all power and authority in heaven and earth. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. In chapter 19 and verse 16 of Revelation, the book of Revelation, The name upon the thigh of our Lord when He turns is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 25. For He, that is Christ, must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. Jesus Christ must reign. He is now reigning, and He must continue to reign till every enemy is under His feet. Every enemy licks the dust beneath His feet. So the King that we're serving is the Lord of all. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Upon His thigh is the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's going to continue to reign till every enemy is put down. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet. Jesus Christ now is above these authorities. And all things are under His feet. He has been exalted. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Peter says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Not a future day, we're waiting for that. Right now, He is in this place of authority. Why do we go through these verses? Because I want you to see what the New Testament, what the New Testament believers believe concerning Christ. When this view of Christ is robbed from you, it's going to make you impotent as far as going forth and trying to keep this command of evangelizing the world, of bringing others to Christ. You will only go as far as you feel Christ has authority to send you. And the New Testament was clear He had authority over everything. Therefore, when He said, go in this part of the world, or in this part of the world, or in the other part of the world, you're to go. But you say, some men don't want me there. They didn't want the apostles. We've got this idea that their mission field's closed to the gospel. And really what people are saying is, if you go to the mission field, it might cost you something, even your life. It did cost the apostles their lives. They didn't want them in many of the places they went. Why did they go? Because there was authority greater than man's authority. It was the King upon the throne who said, you go with this message. Now, when you have the view of this one upon the throne, it will give you power, it will give you grace, it will give you strength in the inner man to get up and give the message to a people who's rebelling against Him. Two passages in the Old Testament illustrate this. If you'll turn for a moment to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1 to 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. And with twain did he fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. A great view of Christ Isaiah saw here. But look down a little bit further in the passage. In verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah was first given this vision of the exalted Christ upon the throne, and then the commission to go. And the people to whom he was going would be a stiff-necked people, a people that would not understand, a people that rebel against his message to a large extent. What did God do first? He gave him a vision of the glorified Christ, and then the commission to go. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1. We'll We're not going to read the first 28 verses. But in this first chapter, you have Ezekiel's vision of the one upon the throne. The greatness and the glory of this one on the throne. And we can read down through it. Verse 4, it begins, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding it. Brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber. Out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof, came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance." He describes their appearance. "And then above these creatures was this one seated upon a throne." Great glory and majesty of our Lord upon the throne. Now if you'll turn to chapter 2. At the end of verse 28, chapter 1, he says, "And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." Here is the response of the heart of the one who sees the glory of the Lord. He's in the dust before the Lord. "And the Lord said to him, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered me when he spake unto me, and set me on my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee unto the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. For they are an impudent children and stiff-necked. I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord." Before Ezekiel was told to go, he had such a sight of Christ, such a sight in chapter 1, that it humbled his heart, and he would not now fear the face of man. One of the things I say that robs the Church of Christ of her zeal to witness and to go forward is the fact that they have been robbed first of their view of the greatness of their Christ. Christ is now a king, and he is reigning. And you're a part of that kingdom that's going to last forever. And it's he who is sending you out to win men to him. And this one upon the throne has promised in Matthew 28 that he's going to go with you, and that is why you're going to be able to bring men to himself. He's going to make you to be fishers of men. And there's no authority that can stand in your way and say, you cannot preach this gospel on this earth. Because Christ is the authority of this earth. And he has the message, and he is the one that's sending you and me. So as we deal with personal evangelism, I know that many times the idea is to start with, what do we have to do? How do we do it? But I think if you start there, you're missing, because our Lord didn't start there. He started with, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." And when you look at the disciples, you look at the book of the Acts, and you see the apostles there, and you see the disciples, it's clear. They view Christ upon a throne, and you can't stop them. They're going to go forward with this message in a way pleasing unto the one on the throne. As to what they say and as to what they do, they're going to please him. Well, that's as far as we're going to go tonight. Next week I'll give you some notes edited and typed out, and we'll continue on with what he expects us to do, but let me ask you to read Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1, those passages I mentioned, and be meditating a little bit upon what it is that he wants us to do. What is it he wants us to accomplish? What are we trying to bring men to? And we'll seek to answer some of those questions next week. Any questions before we close? Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee and we thank Thee that You've had mercy upon us. You confessed to Moses, and Paul has recorded for us in the Epistle to the Romans, that You'll have mercy upon whom You'll have mercy, and You'll have compassion upon whom You have compassion. It's not of a man who wills, it's not of a man who runs, but of God who has compassion. Father, we acknowledge this night that the reason we're Your people is not because of our will, it's not because of our ability, because You had great mercy upon us. Lord, help us to be ever mindful of what You have done for us in Christ, in Your providence, Lord, what You have ordained to happen in our life. Lord, You brought us to Yourself. Now why are we here? Lord, You said that You would make us fishers of men. Give us grace then to up and follow after Thee. Give us grace to see Your glory and see Your reign, that we would have boldness in our day to proclaim what You have revealed in Your Word about Yourself. Lord, we want to see men and women brought to Thee. We have relatives. We have family members. We have those in our neighborhood, those with whom we work. Lord, we ask, even beyond that, there's a whole community here that needs to be reached. And Lord, we need power to do it. Give us grace to see Thy authority, and may we know the power of the Holy Spirit upon us as we would seek to bring men to Thee. Lord, as we would go from this place meditating upon Thy greatness, we ask, Lord, that in this week You'd give us someone that we could tell that greatness to. Give us somebody that we could tell about Thee. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory alone. Amen.